determination. Thank you for the willingness to do and practice God's word as it is. We give you praise in Jesus' name and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, slap your neighbor a high five. Then you take your seat. Hallelujah. Matthew, coming. Amen. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. You know, that's that word power is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, which means authority. So he's saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Of course, if you read Philippians 2, let's just go there and read. Philippians chapter 2. Where are you? Philippians. Okay, Philippians 2, and from verse 9. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Okay, so notice that giving him a name that is above every name, and then it says, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and say, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So from what we've studied so far, you can pay attention to the name, and then in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and then in verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we've said that the word name in the Greek is the word onoma, which means character and authority that a person carries. Or you say the authority and the character that forms the personality of a person. It depends on however you want to say, or the character and the authority which forms the person. Or which forms the personality of a person. Okay? So, of course, looking at Matthew 28:18, Philippians 2:9-11, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, we see that Jesus, upon his resurrection, obtained a name. And it is that same name he refers to in Matthew 28 verse 18, when he says, all power. Don't forget, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So you would let me just leave that. Let's just move on. So, and then it says, go ye therefore and teach. Don't forget that word again, mathetuo in the Greek, which means to become a pupil or to enroll as a scholar. To disciple, that's the word. Got it from the word mathetes. Okay, which means to be a learner. you know, it speaks of being an apprentice. Of course, from Mantano, that's, you know, Matthias got him from Mantano, which means to learn or to understand. So the instruction of Jesus in Romans, Matthew 28, verse 19, when he says, "Go ye therefore and teach." Some other translations will say, "Make disciples of all nations," which is very correct. Make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. And we've been able to look at that, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is the name of Jesus. Is that correct? Come on, are you there? So when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, you know, he's still speaking. That is, all authority is given to me. Go and make disciples in this authority. Or you say, in the name. And then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And amen. So this is very instructive. Matthew says, make disciples. And we've been able to observe verse 18, 19, and 20 to see that the very strong instruction of the Lord Jesus, or the commandment here, will be that word teach, Matthew, to make disciples. Alright? And then if you get to Mark 16, Mark gives us a little more information. He says, go ye into all the world. Of course, he uses the same word, go, poyomai. Right? Which means to travel or traverse. And go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Mark mentions the gospel. And the gospel, of course, you know, that's the word euangelion in the Greek, which means good news or glad tidings, or you say a good message. Alright? And it has semblance with the word, we've gone through all this, but it's always good to go over again and again, with the word evangelizo, which means to announce good news. Okay, that's gotten from two words, EU and angelos. The EU, we mean good. Then angelos, of course, you know, a messenger. That's the Greek word for angels, right? So to preach the gospel, you find that many times in the New Testament portion of the Bible, that preach the gospel is taken together as one word. And what you'll find will be euangelizo, okay? Used 61 times in the New Testament Greek. Okay? So, Mark says the gospel. So, obviously, in Matthew, you will make disciples of all nations with what? The gospel. Amen? With the gospel. And of course, it has been said in a way, when Matthew said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, and we've said before, and I'll say it again, that you can just take all of that for the name of Jesus. That's simply referring to the authority he received when he rose from the dead, or he obtained when he rose from the dead. If you look through the book of Acts, what you will find will be the name of Jesus. Acts 2:38, the name, baptized in the name. Acts 4, from verse 10 to 12. Okay, verse 12 says, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Okay, so it says, he that believes and is baptized, saved. He that believes not is damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and drink and deadly things shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, That's a big term, right? Come on, are you in church? So it wasn't that, you know, what you find there captured in verse 15 all the way to 18 are the only words Jesus spoke to them. This would be like a summary. Amen? Are you there? And that has spoken unto them was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the message. Very critical. The message. The message. So, that message will be that gospel that he instructed them to preach. That gospel will be the things that he spoke to them before he ascended. Are you there? Luke chapter 24. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, I'm sure you know this, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What would that be? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So all that the prophets have spoken will be Christ to have suffered, or Christ to suffer, because they inquired and sat diligently of what should come. So Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. And verse 27, if you're there, say amen. Let's read together. I want to go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus took that those two disciples through the scriptures. He says he began at Moses and he went through all the prophets. That's in simple terms, Genesis to Malachi. And he expounded. I'm sure you remember that word expounded. Diamenu. From two words, dia and emenu, which would mean to thoroughly explain. Or may just simply mean proper interpretation. So he took them through scripture, properly interpreting scripture concerning himself. Or is it properly interpreting scripture, which is concerning himself. Now in verse 44, that is done to a larger crowd, his disciples at large. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the understanding of scriptures will be to see all that is written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms as concerning Christ, of course, today fulfilled. Are you there? Now, note this. It is a singular understanding. There are no varied understandings. You say, this is one understanding. Great. Then another understanding. Once there is another understanding, it means the scriptures themselves are not understood. Are you there? Quickly run to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And from verse 15. An account, the long suffering of our Lord, what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, as also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that is struggle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Did you see that? So Peter said, Paul wrote concerning salvation in his epistles, and in which some things had to be understood, and then he says, the unlearned and the unstable struggle with. I'm not sure of the word unlearned there, but I guess it should be similar to the one in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, you remember that? Idiotes, which means ignoramus. Okay? So one who is unaware of, you know, facts, information. One who is not able to, you know, perceive, receive the message of the scripture. So what is Peter saying here? Those who read Paul's epistles, which is concerning salvation, and struggle with it, also struggle with Genesis to Malachi, which is also concerning salvation. Because if you struggle with the interpretation of a thing, you know what it means to struggle with the interpretation? It may not be as you think. Because if you say a man is struggling with the interpretation or explanation, it's not really that the explanation was done in parables. It's very clear. The problem is to be able to link that explanation to the scriptures. Do you understand that? To begin to argue in the mind that no, this is not what the scriptures mean. You know, they mean something. Well, we acknowledge that revelation, but the scriptures could mean no. No. Alright? So that struggle will be not to admit that the epistles of Paul explain the scriptures. That the understanding you find in the epistles of Paul are the singular understanding of scripture. That's the struggle. You know, I just need you to maybe think like a Jew a bit this morning. That, you know, a Jew who believes he is who he is from Genesis to Malachi. And then you show up and explain to him that all of that was actually concerning one man. That man is Jesus of Nazareth. Is dead, buried, is raised from the dead today. Is the Lord of all. And all of this he has fulfilled in his work of redemption. And then that man begins to struggle. That, how can you say that? How do you mean that all of these, all of our practices, all that we've done, you know, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, you know, the burnt offerings, the first food offerings, the, you know, the peace offering, the sin offering, this offering, that offering, you know, all of the practices, the temple worship, you know, and all of that, you know, everything, you know, say, the explanation is this, and then there's a struggle. Are you there? So it means that once, you know, that struggling with Pauline epistles actually has everything to do with the scriptures. Not to admit that, I mean, these epistles are discoveries or best interpretation or explanation of the scriptures. So, that's very clear. So, back to Luke 24, verse 45, when he says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, that definite article D must be size, you know, font size 100 in your mind as you read. The scriptures. Sorry, Yes, these scriptures. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the scriptures are definite. The understanding is definite as well. All right. It wasn't that Jesus having, you know, been raised from the dead. He now just tried to preach, just preach to them. And he doesn't have a choice. He has to use scripture. So he just took Genesis to Malachi and he began to navigate and just show them. And, you know, that was Jesus. So he did that and fine, glory to God. So today, I can also now go to the scriptures because I think I have the Spirit of God and then navigate and develop another understanding. That would be error. Are you there? Just follow. We're still building. Okay? So don't forget Matthew. He says make disciples. And within what he said, we could see that it was restricted to the things that he said unto them. Teaching to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's specific. Not teaching the things that the Spirit which I will send will minister to you. Well, some don't understand the difference, but let's just move on. So he opened the scriptures unto them, and what happened? They understood concerning Christ, that all that is written has always been about him. Don't forget 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, and that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Folks, ensure you write that down very boldly. There is a singular understanding of the scriptures, and it is concerning Christ's sufferings and Christ's glory. And he said unto them, thus it is written, verse 46 now, and thus behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And I told you the way it sounds in the Greek, thus it is written, Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses, records, proofs, evidences of these things. Hallelujah. What things? Hey, are you in church? What things? Okay. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That verse 53 also needs, you know, an expounding, but it's okay. If you've been able to follow through, you will see, you know, the praising and the blessing in the context of what Jesus has done and had taught them. Hallelujah. Now in John chapter 2, just looking at our, did I say John 2? John 20. Looking at our anchor scriptures again. John 20, 22, 23. You may look at it from 19, but just. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What's the corresponding verse of John 20:22 in Luke 24, verse 45. All right. So when he said, "Receive ye the Holy," when he breathed and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," that was, or that is, a manner of speaking. What was done there was to, by the Spirit, show them what God had always said by His Spirit. Are you there? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I believe you know that by now. Acts chapter 1, from verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm sure by now you should know that this is a summary. It wasn't that Jesus was teaching kingdom mandate, you know, as it is today. Kingdom advancement, kingdom things. Okay, just talking kingdom. No, it was teaching, he was speaking of things concerning his resurrection. Alright, that's what is meant there by the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, verse 4 now, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye heard of me. I'm sure, again, you should be seeing verse 4 as a teaching. Right? Just go to Jerusalem and wait there. What, Lord? Just wait. No, he taught them, showed them from scripture how that not many days ends the Holy Ghost will be given. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days ends. He showed them that from scripture. Showed them what day, showed them, you know, he taught them well. Hallelujah. And then in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in all Samaria, and in all Judea, beg your pardon, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, what are we trying to emphasize here? That Jesus taught his disciples, then he released them. Amen? He told them to preach and teach the same things he taught them, and how he taught them. So there's a message in the scriptures, and there's a pattern of interpretation. And he enjoined them to stay in the message and that pattern of preaching. Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay, so of course you see that again in Romans 10. You know, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, from verse 13, shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him they have not heard? How shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And we've looked at that word sent, apostello, in the Greek, which means to send forth or to send away, depending on what you're saying, to send forth. Okay, and we're able to see that that meant that a preacher ought to be trained. That is the sending forth. Okay, is taught, well taught God's word, then is sent forth to teach. So that sending is not an ordination or a special calling. You say, me, I'm sent. Me, I'm not sent. Or you're preaching and you discover that you're not getting as much result as you desire to, and you just, maybe I'm not sent. No, that would be a flimsy excuse. The sent there would mean that one who has been schooled, discipled, one to whom Matthew has been vigorously done towards. Hallelujah. So, the gospel is that message that ought to be preached, that ought to be taught, that Jesus instructed his disciples to make disciples. Don't forget, to become a pupil or a student, to enroll people out of every nation in this school of the gospel. That's Jesus' instruction. Okay? And that gospel is definite. From all we've read, we've seen what that gospel is. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, that's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The message of the gospel is very specific. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, don't forget, like we said, we looked at, you know, the word gospel, evangelion, looked at evangelizo, looked at the word evangelist, evangelistes, and, you know, those words embedded in them is the gospel. So, once there is an action and the gospel is absent, then you are not carrying out that instruction at all. Hallelujah. So it's not like, Jesus said go. Then he said preach. So when you go and you don't preach the gospel, you get 40 over 100. But when you now preach the gospel, you would you get pass mark and all of that. If you go and the gospel is absent, it's as though you did not go anywhere because it's doing nothing. Are you there? So the gospel is key. It's a very, see, it's the major factor, the message. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3 and 4, let's read together. 1, 2, go. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay? So, in verse 1, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So, in verse 3, when he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, so, what he says after will be the gospel. So, the gospel will simply be Christ's death for our sins, according to the scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the good news. That is the glad tidings. And in some manner of speaking, or certain definitions, that is the nearly too good to be true news. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, same word, of Christ. You know, because, you know, you have many good news or newses. You have many. So you see, the gospel that is of Christ. That message of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. So please don't forget, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What do we mean? Paul is saying here that the gospel is the power of God to save. He is not saying the gospel is the power of God. He is saying the gospel is the power of God to save. Well, it won't be terrible if you say the gospel is the power of God. You know, what Paul is saying, that the gospel is the power of God to save. Of course, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his glory, what the riches of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, mind, and dominion of everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come, and has put all things under his feet, and given to the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth on it all. And we see in verse 19 that he uses certain words, okay, to qualify that power, and then it discusses the extent to which the power worked in Christ. So, if you call the gospel the power of God, it may not be bad, but understand within the context with which Paul is speaking. The gospel is God's power to save. Hallelujah. God's power to save. So, today, God saves men by the gospel. So that idea that he just shows up to someone in their closet and tells them that he has called them into ministry, and then they just begin to serve the Lord, don't let me call it drama. That's not salvation. Let's just make it as simple as God. To save anybody today, we'll have to preach the gospel. I say, Abba, he's God. He shouldn't preach. What should he do? Just shine his eyes. Be saved. So if he could do that, why did he have to become a man? I mean, you'll just be appearing to everybody. Hallelujah. So, that's what Paul is saying. That it takes the preaching of the gospel to save man. That is, that gospel is God's power on the earth for salvation. Today. Are you there? And please don't forget, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, how that Christ died for our sins. Because the word salvation is the Greek word soteria, which means rescue or safety. And like I coined it, I'll say, a rescue unto safety. That is, not just a rescue, but that ends up in safety. So it's not that act of just rescuing and then, okay, you enjoy that moment of victory. Wow, we were rescued, praise God. And then in some minutes or some hours or some days or some years later, something happens to you that you need another rescue. That's not soteria. Are you there? A rescue is like, okay, there's bondage here, and then someone comes to rescue you out of bondage. It's not just that taking you out from, you know, it just brings you out. Let's assume this place is bondage now, and then someone comes and takes you out, and then as long as you are out, you're like, then I have been rescued. No, it's not over yet. That, I'm just using an illustration, okay? That rescue must now take you to a very safe place. that the bondage you were in before will not occur again. That is what soteria is. Are you there? Okay. So, and of course, that word is used in many other contexts or instances. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul says, "And this shall turn to my salvation." He was speaking to the church at Philippi. He was in prison and he was writing to them that your prayer, which is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that word soteria could mean deliverance. Paul was in prison. Paul experienced a form of hindrance in ministry. He was hindered. Okay? So when he says, "And this shall turn to my salvation, not from sin," because he didn't say from sin. Amen? But when it comes to salvation that the gospel offers, it is from sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from" what? "Their sins." That's important. John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." I'm sure you know the Lamb of God is not the name of Jesus or a name. Lamb there will refer to sacrifice. It's a manner of speaking with respect to the Old Testament. That is, this is the Lamb God offered, or God will offer. Or this is the Lamb God has presented to be offered for the sin of the whole world. Or is it all the word? So, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world." I think I just like the word "whole." Okay, so this salvation is from sin. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. "And marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So, Paul calls the gospel here, he says, the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." We've examined this verse before, right? And, it should be read this way. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes, I'm not sure I can remember the Bible. Verse 6, he became poor that ye his poverty might be rich. Are you there? That ye his poverty might be rich. So, verse 9 here is not saying that Jesus was rich. He was a millionaire or a billionaire, and then he chose to be poor well, we don't have that record where he gave out all his wealth. And then the usual excuse is that in the spirit. Amen. May you not have money in the spirit. Say amen. Yeah. That you need to buy something. 5 naira, but it's in the spirit. Let's move on. Sorry. Hallelujah. Okay, so that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye his poverty might be rich. Now, just for us to understand, Paul began this chapter by saying that we do you to wit, that is, we bring you into the know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he starts by talking about a certain grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Okay? Same word, grace. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is not tongues and interpretation. This will be material giving. And this is not as we hoped, but for us giving themselves unto the Lord and all of that. So, and then Paul now saying so much, don't forget, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but speaking to them about the Macedonian church. So he said he desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So what would that grace be? To give. Alright? That's the grace bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Because in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. That is, poor in great affliction rather gave and abounded in joy. Alright? That was what he was pointing to them. And then, so, having said that, he now used the grace of Christ to further explain or illustrate to the church at Corinth the grace of giving. That Christ, though rich, became poor that you, his poverty, might be rich. So, if you go back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, and look at it from verse 18. All things are of God, who had reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and had imputed our trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God is visited by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, let's read together. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is exactly what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He wasn't talking about wealth, riches. It was a manner of speaking to still refer to, because he was using the grace of Christ, how that he became sin for us, that we might become righteousness, in talking about giving materially. And that's why he used riches and poverty. Is that very clear? Are you sure? Okay? So, Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, did something for us, which by now should be very clear. Saved us from sin. So, back to 1 Corinthians 15. So, Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we've looked at that very well from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. That is, this death of Christ for our sins was spoken ahead of time in scriptures. In other words, the essence of scriptures will be concerning that death, that Christ should die for the sins of man. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We'll come back again to First Corinthians 15. Romans 5, where are you? And verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Would still, in recent days, very soon, hermeneutically look at these verses, verse 12 to 14, to exactly understand what Paul was saying here. But let's just read verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many unto justification. For if by one man's offense that reigned by one, much more they will receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man disobedience, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see that? So the work of Jesus is to save man from sin. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then he continues so that we don't read, just jump to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is what God will do in his son. Or maybe let's read 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your members to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And then he continues into chapter 7. I would not want to let me just skip, please. Let's go to verse, I just want to get into chapter 8 so that we don't read a lot. So verse 24, wretched man that I am. Paul had discussed a few things in chapter 7, spoken to them that know the law, and discusses a reality in the flesh and in the spirit. So, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not out of the flesh but out of the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Can you see that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. So the gospel is that news that talks about what God has done for man in his son Jesus. And what did he do? He made available salvation from sin. So it is good news to publish, herald, proclaim, announce the fact that God in Christ has provided salvation from sin. He has provided deliverance. He has provided rescue. He has provided safety. He has provided a rescue unto safety from sin. It is good news. Are you there? It is good news. That is what Paul says, I am not ashamed of. Because proclaiming, announcing, preaching that is the power of God to save. Are you there? It is the power of God to save. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, before 1 Corinthians, let's just look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law said, he said unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all our Paul, all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 1, from verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I told you, cross of Christ there will be the message of the cross of Christ. Are you there? Which will be the gospel, the message of Christ. You're not particularly referring to that physical cross. Or cross in the spirit. Okay? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, I'll just begin to close for today on this subject. That, you know, Paul is saying here that the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. That is, it seems absurd to the mind of those who perish. Okay? Just preaching this gospel, you know, seems foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Okay, that's what he's been saying. The cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I'm sure you understand that. On the Jews a stumbling block, that is, that, you know, message of the crucified Christ, when you preach it to a Jew, it doesn't make sense in the context of merely reading scripture without the Spirit. Are you there? So, it just prevents them from accepting truth, because they already have the scriptures, and they already have their own idea and belief and all of that. So when the crucified Christ is preached to the Jews, as though that's a stumbling block, and then unto the Greeks, foolishness. It's just absurd. What are you saying? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. Well, let's just leave it there. Okay, so back to chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul says, the death of Christ for our sins, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, these are the events of the gospel. These are the events of this news. Don't forget, we're looking at evangelism and discipleship. So, the events of the gospel will be Christ's death for sins, his burial, and resurrection for justification. Are you there? We can say it that way. Amen? For justification. So, the events of the gospel are the things that God requires of us to preach to man to save. So, in Paul's words in Romans 1:16, when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Same in 1 Corinthians 1 that we just read, when he says, "The preaching of the cross seems foolish." Okay? What are we saying? Or what is he saying? When the gospel of Christ is preached, in that preaching is God's power to save a man. Now, what is salvation? Basically, to be raised from death to life. Now, same happened to Jesus when he died on the cross, and then he was buried because he went to hell, and then he rose from the dead. He was raised from spiritual death to life. Okay? Now, that is to be announced, preached to mankind, so that man can believe that that death, that burial, and that resurrection of Jesus was for their sins. Are you following this? So what does that mean? If a man would acknowledge that what Jesus has done is for me, that means he has acknowledged the work of God to take away his own sins. Which means, upon believing that message, he is raised to life. Now, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that God raised Jesus from the dead by his power. Now, the gospel, which is the message about the events. Are you following this? Backtrack a bit. Jesus on the cross. Jesus went to hell. Jesus raised from the dead. Now, he is alive to God. Is raised from spiritual death to life. Now, today, you will preach that he died. Right? He was buried. And he rose from the dead. Now, the Bible makes us to understand that when he died and he was buried, on the third day he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And of course, you know, you read Ephesians 1, made to sit at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and all of that. Now, today, when you preach the message, or I can even say, when you talk about, when you announce, when you publish what has happened, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, in reality, literally, is available in the preaching to raise the person to whom you preach to from the dead when he believes. That's what Paul is saying. So we should not abstractly think about the salvation of men as though, let's just be serving God, let's just be faithful, you know, as Somebody is just looking at my lifestyle, how I dress well, I'm, you know, just gentle, I am at peace with all men. As he's looking at me, he will just say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. He will have to give his life anyway. Amen. No. You must understand that a sinner would only be saved until that message is preached. God chose that it should be preached. In that preaching, the power to raise that man from the dead is available. Don't forget Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And then in verse 17, he says, so then, faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the preaching of Christ. So, when the gospel on your lips, or is on your lips, beg your pardon, to another person's hearing, that is the power of God to raise that man from the dead. Hallelujah. That is the power of God to raise that man from the dead. Don't forget the illustration of Romans 10:17. Faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, there must be a preacher to preach the word of Christ or the message of Christ, and he must preach well enough that the, let's use sinner now as an example, that the sinner hears. Okay? In that hearing is faith. That is, he is able to accept that message as true. Once that happens, he is raised from the dead. How was he raised from the dead? By the gospel he just received. Hallelujah. So, if you think in, you know, in pictures now, if you imagine and think about when Jesus was raised, and you think about the words Paul used in Ephesians 1:19 and 20 and beyond to describe the power of God, how God raised Jesus from the dead. If you're able to think about it and okay, so God raised him, so much power, and he was raised from the dead. And says so much power. Now, that same so much power is available when you simply open your mouth to tell someone that Jesus died and was raised for their sins. Are you there? That Jesus died and was raised from their sins. So it's more like, yes, I acknowledge. Yes, it is true. Yes, I believe. Once that happens, he's raised together with Christ. He's raised from spiritual death to life. His sins are taken away. He becomes alive unto God. How did that happen? From the words on the lips of a preacher. Hallelujah. So in evangelism, the gospel is key. You must not see evangelism as that, you know, action where you just obey. You know, I remember I heard one testimony, someone, maybe he was in school, was about to write final exam. I can't even remember and all of that. About to write an exam and then just cut a covenant with God. Beware of people that cut covenant with God. What will come after will be error. Amen. Are you there? And just, you know, make a covenant with God that, you know, if I'm able to win so number of souls for the Lord, I would get so so grade or so score, I can't remember. The person went out on evangelism and reached out to the targets, and then the person got the targets too in what's it called? In school, the grades and all of that. Now that sounds nice, but it's nonsense. Amen? Are you there? Because it informs, you know, what the person thinks of evangelism. It's just like commandment, just go. Don't worry, my son, just go. As you are going to preach, I'm putting money in your account. Don't go and work. As you are going to preach, I'm putting understanding that is better than your teachers in your mind. Don't read. In fact, we should have asked, as soon as that testimony was said, sorry, which department? Maybe, I'm sure it will throw more light to the matter. Sorry, which department? Amen? Go and have final MB in medical school and do that. Amen? See, as I'm reaching out. My. Distinction. As I'm reaching out. Distinction. You will top the class from the back. Hallelujah. So, we must be mindful of what exactly evangelism is. That's why from the word go, we put aside go ye. So that your mind is not on it. And then, well, as far as I go out, I have obeyed the Lord. If you go out to say rubbish, you have disobeyed the Lord. Are you there? This is very important. If you go out to say nonsense, if you go out to say what does not have power to save anybody, what will happen? You know, what you say, somebody will rely on it. If it is nonsense, that person will not receive the reality. Hallelujah. Let's assume you go out to preach, and then you talk about your church, talk about your pastor. Ah, la baba. And then you talk about, you are just talking about plenty of things, and you talk, so you see, your life can be better. And all of that. And then the person says, yes, I believe. And then you pray. And then by the time you are done praying together, And then you say, I believe, I receive. That, he does not have the Holy Ghost. Amen? No Holy Ghost. Because the message he believed is not the gospel of Christ. No spirit. Hallelujah. You discover that the person is in church just dissatisfied. Oh, which one is this? Which one is that? Oh, this one is tongues. Which one is Bible exegesis? Person just run away from church. Now, I did not say that everybody who reacts like that is not born again. That's not what I said. Amen. So, let's just close here. That in evangelism, in the preaching of the gospel is the important factor. You must exactly know what you're going out to do. Salvation from sin. Not better marriage. Not better in academics. Not better in... Now, are we saying God doesn't want you to be better in these things? Of course He does. While you are walking on the streets, as you are, maybe after service now, you start going home. Does God want you to trip as you're going? To hit your feet against a stone and fall down? And maybe you're wearing sandals, you bleed and all of that. Does God want that to happen to you? Should that then mean that salvation is that God does not want your feet to hit the stone. I'm sure you have a scripture for that already. Alright? So, the issue is not that it sounds nice or logical. The issue is what the Bible teaches. You know, so before you have questions in your mind, but are you saying God does not want us to have a good marriage? Are you saying God does not want to prosper in our... That's not the point. When you go out to preach, salvation is from sin. Alright? And what have we seen so far? That sin is a common problem for all man. Today, those who don't have problem with sin are the ones who are in Christ, who have been delivered. Every other man. Every other man. Hallelujah. So you must come to that point where you make that resolve. The way Paul made in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed. That is, I feel no shame whatsoever for the gospel, because I know what the gospel is. It is power to save. And I know when I preach it, that's an opportunity for a man to hear and accept. Hallelujah. Amen. So the gospel is the death of Christ for sins, his burial, and his resurrection. That deliverance is from sin. So you don't go out on evangelism and you're looking for people who their shoes, you know, have become, who look like they need help. And then you see someone coming just in suit, just dressed well and just going and all of that. And you see the mouth moving and you say, maybe he's even talking in tongues. But he's singing some very devilish songs. Amen. You look beyond all that drama and you preach. If you then discover that he's saved, awesome. Or you go out to preach, you now see someone with hijab, and then you just walk past. Those are from another religion. We are looking for people to bring to our own religion. That person needs the gospel too. Hallelujah. So as we continue, we'll tell us more things, of course. We'll evolve this into discipleship. So make us exactly see what God expects of us. So if you've had that idea that, you know, just go ye, that's the commandment, take it easy. Okay? It's not just go ye in your going. Everywhere you go, the instruction, make disciples. So it's not like you go about your academics if you're in school, you go about your work, you go about your this, then one time will now come, you will now say, hey, let's obey Matthew 28:18-19. Let us go. Then we now go ye. When we go ye, we will now preach, then we come out ye. Or withdraw ye. And then we go back to our other things. And then another time we'll come again, we'll go ye again. If you so like so much the go ye simply means your entire life. Alright? As you are going, you are going. As you are coming, you are going. As you are in one place, you are going. Everywhere is a going. Praise God. Hallelujah. the main point is that instruction. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Know what the gospel is. Some of us, you know, go to preach, we exactly don't know what to say. I just want to share with you. I just want to talk to you about something. Something so important. Well, it's good, you may just be as far as you preach the gospel. Amen. Some of us in preaching were afraid to say your sins. You say your sins. Christ died for your sins. Say, I just want to share with you who Christ died, burial, resurrection. Your sins. Hallelujah. Christ died for it. Please don't increase the intonation like I'm doing. It may offend the hearer. But be clear about it. Alright? You know the reason we can be that way? Jesus paid for it. Amen? We are particular about what we are saying. We're not just come to our church. That's not our church. Hallelujah. Say, I choose to be committed to the gospel of Christ. I choose to understand and I choose to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to raise men from the dead. I'll preach this gospel. I'll teach this gospel.